I hope that you exalted God above your agenda in your life tonight, because that's where we find life. And would you thank these guys for leading us to that place if that's where you went? If you're new tonight, we are in the midst, really in the middle of a series that is emotional. Ill spills and wills. Why do tragedies happen? Why does evil seem to prosper? Why do 200 little girls get kidnapped while they're at school? Why do these things happen? And it's a pretty emotional topic. It's fueled with a lot of disillusionment that all of us have from time to time. And today, we are on the weekend of what, to me, is the most emotional weekend a church will have in the year, and that is Mother's Day weekend. A writer by the name of Amy Young wrote these words: "To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes, prods, tears, and disappointment, today we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it is. To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experience loss through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or running away, we mourn with you. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationship with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who lived through driving tests, medical tests, and the overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we mourn that life has not turned out the way you longed for it to be. To those who step-parent, we walk with you on these complex paths. To those who are envisioned lavishing love on grandchildren, yet that dream is not to be, we grieve with you. To those who will have emptier nests in the upcoming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. To those who place children up for adoption, we commend you for your selfishness and remember how you hold that child in your heart. To those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart, and we have real warriors in our midst. Today we remember all of you." Isn't that a great piece? Well said, Amy Young. Well, a mom's life could be titled Ills, Spills, and Wills, couldn't it? Dealing with colds, cleaning up messes, and oh, that blessed strong-willed child that you had or have. And we have a special guest who is not with us tonight, but was with us this week and has been with our church for 6-7 years. She has consulted and mentored our church in so many things. She leads the Weininger Company. But almost 7 years ago, she gave birth to a beautiful baby boy. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, because in her own words, she touched the wrong doorknob while she was pregnant, her child developed viral encephalitis that would not be detected until he was 6 months old. For 6 months, he seemed to be a perfect baby boy. And so tonight, about what you're about to hear, for some of you, your life will be richer. For some of you, you will be more grounded individuals when you leave here. Some of you will walk out of here more thankful. Some of you will walk out of here with mourning hearts. And you need to hear the words of Ecclesiastes: wisdom is found in the house of mourning. And so sit back, because Cindy's life is so chaotic, because Daniel, her blessed son, may not live to see tomorrow. She had to tape this ahead of time because she doesn't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And so sit back and listen to this interview I had with Cindy this week. And may all of you have a great Mother's Day because of it. Let's take a look.
So there is a part of me that is shocked that we are here today. And I'm sitting across from you, and we're going to talk about what we're going to talk about for many reasons, the least not being your grudging acceptance of this opportunity. But also because, to me, the depth of the content here is going to be something else. So here we are today with Daniel, your son. And
So
tell us how that fits into your attitude about this.
Yeah, so here's the deal. Charlie wanted me to speak, and I did not necessarily want to. I mean, come on. I had a little boy in hospice care, and I think that supersedes getting to say yes to anything. But as he asked me, Lord, help us all today. But as he asked me, he evoked the name of Gary Sweeten, who you all have probably heard, unless today's your first time, who is a mutual friend to us. It's kind of like saying, Jesus said that I should ask you. And so, if Karen, you're here, we know that it's the woman behind the man that makes the man. But then there's the man behind the man, which was Charlie. And so he asked me, and then I tried to talk you out of it because, I mean, I can't be away on a whole weekend, and I can't certainly talk about Daniel over the course of a whole weekend without falling apart, thinking I had it. And you said,
we can video.
It's a bad idea. And then I said, well, I don't know that I'm the person for Mother's Day message. Motherhood for me isn't an easy thing, and it's a little complicated. And you said, oh, but wait till you hear the title of the series.
Which flattered you that you would be doing a Mother's Day series titled Ills, Spills, and Wills. Tell us how that flattered you.
Don't even know what to say, Charlie. I mean, it's not like you asked me to come, on a happy series.
Okay, guilty as charged.
Charming. As charged. How about charming and then a Mother's Day message to go with it? So,
guilty as charged.
All right,
so
here
we are. I'll make this up to you. I'll give you the Christmas Eve message. How's that? I'll give you a Christmas Eve message. That's happy times. So here we are, and I want you to give a synopsis of this journey that you have been on. That I believe today, as I mentioned, your consulting role, God, as He does with all of us, He weaves all this as the imagery in our series, the threads that run together in all of our pain and disillusionment, and yet God weaves that into a tapestry where He sees the other side of that. Mm-hmm. And I don't know that you see the other side of all this stuff yet, mm-hmm. but God certainly has woven it. Give the church, Southbrook, especially those who don't know you, the synopsis of your journey from daughter to today.
Yeah, well, for me, I think everything that's led me to today is that definition of being Daniel's mom. I mean, it's not all of who I am, but I fought with that because I hit a point where when you have a highly special needs child, you want it to be your whole identity. I think it's true for any mom, but especially when a child is so needy. And a lot of you know, because Southbrook has been such a part of our lives, about Daniel, but in case you don't, when we had Daniel, he's now 6 years and 8 months, but who's counting? For 6 weeks, we thought he was perfect and wonderful. And then we ended up in the hospital for what we thought was acid reflux. And then they sent us home for a couple days, and we got this kind of frantic call to come back. And at that point, they really weren't sure he'd ever leave the hospital again. And it just kind of... then it was maybe he'd live 6 months, maybe he'd live a year. And at the root of Daniel is static encephalitis, and so everything involved with that. He's never rolled over or spoken a word. He does vocalize. He's got visual impairment. He's so crooked with all of his spinal issues that the bottom lobe of this lung doesn't work. Our latest thing over the last summer or so is that if you pick him up wrong, you'll break a bone because of the osteoporosis. So last summer we spent most of the summer in cast and splints for two femur breaks. And all those things are the physical being of Daniel, but as you know, because he's so precious, the emotional, spiritual soul being of Daniel is one of the biggest, most incredible people that has ever come onto the planet that I know of. And other people will say that he's just got this joy about him and a way of connecting that touches people. And we've seen so many people, their spirits get healed because of who he is. Wow. I know, and it's wild.
It's amazing.
He's just an incredible little guy.
It's amazing the impact he's had on so many people.
Don't we know it?
It is a statement against so many presumptions that we make in our culture.
Yeah.
It is really amazing. And many of you may not know this, but our daughter, Jordan, has been a caregiver, a friend, a sister with Daniel for a number of years now. And has just, boy, those two are, they're knit together.
Oh, my gosh. I get goosebumps. Yeah. So, I mean, you watch the two of them together, and it's really one of the purest pictures of love that even... I mean, it's Jordan. I mean, your daughter is so incredible, but Daniel just pulls that out of people.
Yeah.
Which you think, how does this kid who's never walked, you know, his feet are turned together. I mean, his hips are out of socket. How does he do that? And then I hear all the time, which is such a weird, you know, it's kind of back to joking about why me on Mother's Day. But I hear all the time, gosh, Cindy, you know, how do you do it all? And how remarkable and how incredible. And, you know, I'm like, I wish I could say, yeah, look, I'm doing it. But so much of it is, you know, I loved Laura's diagram last week on her video because she was talking about, you know, we grow in the Lord with knowledge and then we have to go sit in the pit in the well and then we get used to this. Mm-hmm. And for me, part of being so thankful for every breathing day with this child and not letting it just be a wave that washes over me and I never get back up again, which some days it is that, but is, I think, because God has brought me through ills, wills, and spills. I mean, I laughed that day. I'm like, I'm not the spokesperson for motherhood because motherhood's complicated for me. It's some of the places where I've made my worst decisions. But then out of God teaching me how to find him and how to listen to him has been the place of such great acceptance that this is Daniel, that this is, there's not a perfect Daniel. There's not a blame or a shame or guilt in my life that something went wrong during pregnancy, which of course I dealt with painfully, like in the pit painfully for a while. But it's because God taught.
Yeah.
You know, that video last week of you at Auschwitz, I remember Corey Ten Boom in her book talking about, you know, her sister made it out. She, or didn't make it out, she did. And that they were so grateful for the fleas because the fleas were so bad in their barracks that the guards didn't come in and bother them. You know, and I kind of feel that way with Daniel. I feel like I'm so thankful for who he is, the way he is. And that's so hard to say, you know, but... God, he's so perfect. I wouldn't trade him for this perfect kid that would go be playing T-ball right now. And it's hard to get there.
Yeah,
but I'm solidly there. Like that, yeah, it doesn't even bother me anymore to think that, you know, we're preparing for his journey into heaven. Mm-hmm. I don't like it.
That puts things in perspective. really. Does. That's quite a statement. And I believe you. I believe you. Where your character journey has been something else. So you know, take us through that. Take us through Cindy's story.
Okay. I think one of the defining pieces about who I am overall is that I'm the third of three in a family with young parents. And I was painfully shy. People have a hard time understanding that about me now in my adulthood. But, I mean, I was painfully, embarrassingly shy. Like, we crawl underneath things to keep from having to meet people. And we were a tall family, so it looked like a giant child was underneath a chair or something. And it wasn't until, you know, I got older and I started working through who I am. And, you know, going back to your talk a couple weeks ago of, you know, where are we in our journey? Like, everybody in the Bible had tough times and had to figure it out. And for me, you know, God can't, he did take my questions. I mean, I spent about 6 months my last semester of college just really almost trying to disprove God. But I did it open-mindedly. I mean, I remember it's so bad now, but I said, God, if you're real, then show me. I'm going to go on a journey, and I'm going to study, and I'm going to read. I'm going to do everything in my power to figure out if you're real or not. And I went to different churches, and he just, especially through the Bible for me, kept showing up over and over again. And so I think that, you know, that's for me how I find so many of my answers, is going back to kind of this dive in deep and figure it out. And so growing up with my mom, a couple of years ago, was saying to my sister-in-law, she said, you know, I liked being doing my career way more than I liked being a mom. And I sat there for a minute. And then all of a sudden, I felt this flood of relief. I think I carried around for so long that my mother was not nurturing. I mean, she just, that was not her shtick. But I had internalized it to where there was something wrong with me, you know, in that whole journey of things. And I remember thinking, could you not have waited till I was 44 years old to say that? You know, could you let me off the hook from this shyness and inferior thing that I carry around with me? And I can remember doing what I do, which is dive in deep to Scripture and coming along the psalm about God being father to the fatherless. And, you know, when you're a new, when you're in that knowledge window of trying to understand who God is, it's all in He. You know, it's like, okay, yeah, but what about the mother too? And I'm not going to say I'm motherless. I mean, my mom's still alive, but, you know, there's running jokes in our family because other kids would open their lunchbox and they'd have notes from their mom and perfectly chopped carrots. And one of her sandwiches she would send with us was like white bread with mayonnaise and pineapple on it, which is gross in Mobile, Alabama heat 3.5 hours in.
Lunchbox.
I'll make you one.
Oh, thank you very much.
It's really bad.
That'll be your get back for me.
I'm going to make you eat a whole loaf of them. And so, I looked at where's the first time we see a picture of the male and female mother-father role model. And I love the book of Genesis. It's one of my absolute favorites just because of the whole thing of creation and the buildup of that. But when you get to the part of God creating man and woman, in Genesis it says that he created man and woman in his own image, both male and female, he created them. And that hit me, that God wasn't all male, and that you're male, I'm a female, but you still have nurturing ability the same way I love to work. I love what I do. And so we seem to get that macho ultra-feminism or the role of the dad and the role of the mom a little tightly wound sometimes. Yeah. And for me, it was the equivalent of being able to say that God is the mother and the nurturer in my life as well. And I just, that was such an incredible gift. But as I went through life, I did one of these where I was the bridesmaid a million times. I'm not even going to confess to how many times it was. And then I walked down the aisle in the white dress, hearing God's voice say, don't do this. I mean, clearly, like people say, do you hear God's voice? Let me tell you, that day I heard God's voice. And I wish I'd had the courage just to keep walking. But I came out of, you know, my mom came out of a not healthy situation. Her mother came out of a not healthy situation. So, you know, there's the ills of family of origin and all that. And then my willpower lands me in this horrifically destructive marriage. And I end up really studying divorce, and I could tell you a lot about divorce, and coming out the other side and being in this place of heartbreak over motherhood. Heartbreak. I'm in my mid-30s, and I went through that window of I couldn't even go to a baby shower. I resented that this was where things were, and, you know, I can remember going to a church where they asked you at the door on Mother's Day if you were a mother, and you got a carnation if you were, and sitting there in that chair like, why don't you just put a scarlet letter A on me, because I can't, you know, like, that is so painful. And yet, again, having to go back to Scripture in the whole thing. And so here's the Scripture for that one that I still hold. I love the Scripture. It's Isaiah 54, and it says, "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes." And I still read that and have this, like, physical effect, because it was God, once again, the pit, the promise. And so I am mothered. I have hope in what God has done. And darn if Jim didn't come along. I was kind of mad when he started pursuing me to date, because I was like, I'm widening my tent. Not this one necessarily, but this one. And, you know, again, going back to what does Scripture say? And, like, this may sound so crazy, but, you know, the original word for man in Hebrew is pronounced ish. And you know all this. You know more than I ever do. But this really touched me. And Eve was Isha, more of or alongside. And God's whole purpose for us was to be in community, whether that's you're married or not. But that's why God moved Adam from being the name Adam, father of mankind, to Ish and Isha, man and woman, partnership moving forward. And that really helped me kind of let go of what I had designed as my tent space. So as crazy as it goes, you know, we weren't really planning on having children. We thought about adoption. We didn't conceive. And I ended up finding out that I had endometriosis, which is a nasty little disease, and had to have surgery, and came out of it thinking, how weird that all these years I've grieved not having children, and the chances of me getting pregnant naturally were really almost never there. I'd just never been diagnosed before. Isn't that weird? You know, it's like one of those mental things of, okay, there goes that darn motherhood thing for me again, doing a little twist and turn. And so the doctor said, why don't we try one round of infertility? If not, pursue the adoption thing. We get pregnant with Daniel. I'm sick as a dog for 9 months, horrific delivery, and they hand him to me. And I've never, ever had another moment in my life of feeling so humbled before God of the significance of just that little life. And, you know every mom feels that way, and I hesitate to say that to those who are in the heart-wrenching place of infertility. So many of my friends have adopted children because that was the path that I lived in for so long, going through all the infertility. So you love them like they have been yours since the beginning of all time. So I encourage adoption all the time. Some of our friends, whenever it gets together, it looks like the United Nations of everything. I mean, those kids are just amazing. But for me at that moment, my heart just left my body, and I felt motherhood really for the first time, I think. And again, I don't want to disrespect my mom, but that's my story. It's my journey in it. And I also, because Daniel didn't cry when he was born, but they said everything was fine. They said, like, 1 in 10 babies don't cry when they're born. I remember having this vivid memory of, I will never be safe again. Like, my heart is outside of my body, and I will not be able to follow him to school, and I will not be able to hit the ball for him and not have him be embarrassed if he's playing football or basketball or baseball. And I just was so broken in that moment of the highest of high and then the most humblest of humble in that moment. And yet, you know, God is just so good in letting you be there and be with him. And in that moment realize, you know, when we... Back to Genesis again. I know I sound like I'm crazy, don't I? But, I mean, this is just my story. You know, I go back to Genesis and look at we got separated from God because of evil and sin. And that was, I loved your message. You know, God didn't choose evil and sin for us. That was not his purpose for us. His purpose, we were created in his own image to love him. And we got separated from him because there is evil and there is sin, and because of even Adam's choice in that. And part of that brokenness is that there would be pain in childbearing. And, you know, Gary Sweeten has been so impactful with me to say, Cindy, that pain in childbearing, it's not just giving birth. It's not just a pregnancy where you threw up on yourself riding down the road. It's not trying to get pregnant. It's that you won't be safe. And at the same time,
sin is in the world now.
It is. I mean, it's woven into what we do. And I think I felt that before I even knew that anything was so vitally wrong with Daniel. But if God hadn't have brought me through all of this place of, like, this hollow spot in me, this answer, this broken place, this answer, this willful disregard for God, this healing, this hope, and this listening to him, I am so humbled by Daniel's life, because I am so humbled that, I mean, when you said in that message, this will make me teary, about all the places in the Bible that those people are broken, I feel like they're my friends. I feel like I know them, and all of them were redeemed. That's what I love about that. But when you said, you know, that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I still come back to, I couldn't put Daniel on a cross and sacrifice him. I mean, if I had the choice of just two more days with him or sacrificing him for the souls of all the people who will hear us talk about this, there's no way.
Yeah, absolutely. So you had this, with that, you know, taking Laura's picture last week, knowledge, you learn scripture, you have some things happen, you go into that abyss and of disillusionment. That's that abyss of, whoa, all my systems are really, this time, with that 6-month diagnosis, this is really this time, this is, you know, what has allowed you to go into that, okay, this is, because that does, anybody who knows you and Jim both, you have your moments where you get seasick, but you're in those waves, and you're riding those waves. What allows that?
Well, the easy but complicated answer is God's grace. You know, I mean, there are times that I'm literally, you know, in a fetal position rocking because I can't take the pain of where we are in the whole story. And, you know, the promises of God for me are something that I just have to keep coming back to. And it's funny because I think I would have thought to go to the New Testament, which I have a number of times, and doesn't scripture just blow your mind? You can read it one time and you miss the whole point, and then you read it another time and you're like,
your context has changed, and now,
oh my gosh, what? Back up here, you know? Yeah. So, I mean, part of this, if I go to where I am right now, is really looking at Isaiah 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. And that's when I knew this was the scripture God was talking to me, because I am from Mobile, Alabama. And this winter that we just had, I looked every day for the crocus. I just needed them. Mm-hmm. We were on lockdown with Daniel because of the flu season. Yeah. And I was so housebound. And when I saw, you know, I mean, this has been the picture that God has really been working on me with this year. But he says, the glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and splendor of our Lord. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. And God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come. And here's where it just slays me. It says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy.
Says it all.
I mean, can you imagine? It says that in scripture over and over, that Daniel is, he's going to leap like a deer. He's going to shout for joy. His place in heaven is going to be I mean, I don't think there's a measuring stick, but it's going to be so much more incredible than mine and yours in some way, because he's going to appreciate it so much more.
Exactly, contrast. You know,
I mean, imagine his first words.
Yeah, amazing.
I mean, I keep saying, I hope there's video cameras in heaven that Jesus will just replay Daniel's first words for me.
Wow. That's a hope. And today, in light of that, what you have done is give every woman a seed packet. And I want you to explain that out of Isaiah 34 and what this memory, this connects with your grandmother.
Yeah, so my grandmother, I mean, it's such a combination of the whole story. My grandmother was not overly nurturing, but I have this really cool memory of we were planting her vegetable garden. She grew up in Perdita, Alabama, and she was Southern. And she'd allowed me to come out and work with her on it. We were making the little mounds and poking our fingers down in it. And she handed me the seed packet. And I was just a little thing, and I took the seed packet and I poured the whole thing in one hole.
As only a kid would do.
And I looked at her like, you need like a whole box of seed packets. And she kind of grumbled, and I remember thinking, oh no, I'm going to be in trouble. And it was one of those tender moments in my life where she stopped, which I didn't really expect her to do. And she goes, let's dig them out. And we dug them out, and we kind of pulled them apart. And she said, just here's how we plant seeds. She said, there's one for God, one for the birds, and one to grow. And, of course, being a little thing, I asked all these questions. Well, what's God going to do with the seed? Is he coming to get it? Is it like Santa Claus? You know, where is it going to be? And she's like, you just always leave room for God. That's what you do. You leave room for God. It's the most important thing you can do is leave room for him. And I mean, I was little and I didn't even get it. I mean, this is a memory that God's given me just in the last year. And she said, one for the birds. And I was like, well, how are the birds going to know where to find it? And if we cover it up with dirt, shouldn't we leave it on top? And she's like, no, in case the birds need it, we want to be sure that we have plenty to help if the birds are hungry. And she said, and then one to grow. And I said, well, what if it doesn't grow? You know, I mean, that is what I was known for. I didn't talk outside of our family, but I'm known for being the question queen within our family. Like, they all say they wanted to kill me because I couldn't shut up asking questions.
I was training for the job
and
you do now.
I know, it is. I was born this way. And she said, well, that's not really ours to say, but if we do it right, the opportunity is there for this plant to grow. And so as I was thinking about today and thinking about my carnation story, I just thought, you know, the idea for all of us to be encouraged and to remember that, you know, with Daniel, I'm still God's child. I still have the opportunity to love on people, which I do through my work, and I love what I do. And yet there's still opportunity for Daniel to grow. You know, and last year when it looked like we wouldn't even make it to this point, I sat down and I wrote, I call it my credo to Daniel, and it just said that I see him on the other side of the veil that is a separation from us in heaven. And I won't be able to see him in heaven, but I know, I have been in this thing, seeing God work so many times, that I know that heaven is there and Daniel will be there. And that when I get there, I'm going to continue to live my life in such a way that he's excited to catch up with me as much as I'm excited to catch up with him. And that he'll be proud of me the way that I'll be proud of him. And that's how I do it. That's how I do it.
That's a good way to do it.
Yeah. He's a pretty nifty kid.
Yeah. And there are going to be, I think, people who want to get there more because of him.
I hope so.
I think the effect that he's had is that very thing. And that's what this series is about, is we don't see this side where all the threads just intersect. And they don't seem to make any sense. But I am, in a world of ill spills and wills, I think, with you, holding that hope that someday we'll see the other side. And thank you for blessing us with your story, because there are a lot of people here today. It's part of their story, too. So thank you.
Well, about every night, Cindy sings her song to Daniel. And long story short, Saul Gomez put it to music. and it's sort of gone worldwide. There are musicians, A-list musicians in Canada, Chicago, all over the place, that have contributed to this song now called Credo for Daniel. Laura wrote a piece on it. There's a boy in Ohio who's lived 6 years without ever being able to roll over on his own. But those 6 years are longer than any doctor saw coming, and those 6 years have been filled with love and triumphs. There's a mom in Ohio who's been singing her boy a simple song, and the words are hers, and so is the hope. Someday he'll have all kinds of things to say and places to go and miles to run. You really can't contain a song like that. You just start playing, and before long, the others join in. And from Alexis in Dayton, who you'll hear, to Jerome in Dallas, to Jamie in Tennessee, to Herbie in Kentucky, to guitar guys in Canada, to Hakan on the drums in Sweden, Daniel's song has made people want to play music. During its stop in Chicago, his song made John want to open a long-closed Bible and wonder about wonder. Here is his words. I'm not necessarily a greatly religious person. 9 years of Catholic school probably messed me up. But I couldn't help but notice where the end point of the song landed exactly 4 minutes and 3 seconds. I got that old dusty Bible out and I looked up Daniel 4:3, which says, how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. It's stuff like that that makes me wonder why I'm not necessarily a great religious person. And Daniel just keeps bringing people to God. So listen to Daniel's song right now. Wow, huh? I can't pray. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Have a great Mother's Day.